Welcome to another Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You can find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA along with our teaching pastor, Jim McLarty.
For the reading of the word. We'll be starting in Job chapter 38. I'm going to be reading two sections of scripture. Starting in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who sets its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who enclosed the sea with doors, when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt indoors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you ever understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness, where it is its place, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the path to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? And I'm going to switch over to Job 42, starting in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes.
Is my Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for spending your Sunday morning with us here at GCA. The last several weeks, we have been talking about the church, and we've been talking about the form and function and leadership of the church. The last 2 weeks, we have specifically been talking about our obligation as Christian people, our obligation to God. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about our obligation to worship God. Last week, we talked about our obligation to praise God. And today, we're going to talk about prayer and our both obligation to pray to God and also the remarkable privilege that it is that we get to pray to God. Sometimes I think that we forget that it is a privilege, and as a consequence, we take it for granted, or we just don't do it. But the very fact is, the maker of heaven and earth, the only God who actually is, the all-omnipotent master of time, space, and reality, the God who knows every star by name, the God who knows the number of hairs on your head, nothing out of you. Don't say a word. Don't. That God allows you to come talk to him. And that's remarkable. You should never take that privilege for granted. This morning we're going to discuss praying, but also praying to a sovereign God. Because here at GCA, we are a sovereign grace congregation. It's right on our sign. It's on our website. I mean, we are all about God's sovereignty. And what do we mean by that? Well, we mean that the God who made everything is actually in control of everything. And regardless of what theological background you come from, if you are Christian, your conception of God has to include everything that you can imagine God to be. And therefore, you have to admit that God is all-knowing, that he is everywhere, and that he is all-powerful. And that's what we mean when we say he's sovereign. He's a king on his throne. Like David said, he's on his throne in heaven doing whatever pleases him. Nobody else gets to do that. Nobody else gets to do whatever they want all the time. But the God who is the creator of all things describes himself exactly that way. He has all the power and he does whatever he wants. And yet, despite the fact that he never changes, with him there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, when you pray to him, you're not bringing him new information. You're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. And yet, you're told to go pray to that one. And that seems to some people like a bit of a contradiction. I've had people ask me before, why then would you pray to a sovereign God? My answer is always, why would you pray to a God who's not sovereign? I mean, he has to actually be sovereign to be able to answer your prayers. He has to have the power to actually do things for you if you're going to go and ask him for things. In fact, what we're going to see this morning is when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he begins, before he actually lays out his model prayer, he begins by saying to them, your Father in heaven knows what things you have need of. And if he is, in fact, all-knowing, if he is omnipresent, if he's aware of everything you're going through, then yes, he knows what you have need of. He knows you need food. He knows that you need some clothes on your back. He knows what it is you need to get through this lifetime. And yet, immediately after Jesus says, your Father in heaven knows what things you have need of, he immediately then instructs them, now go ask him. Why? I'm asked the question oftentimes, do you think prayer changes things? The answer is yes, it changes you. Yeah, because you have to go to that God and admit that everything you have, everything you eat, every day of health, every breath you take is a result of a sovereign God being kind and merciful to you. And God wants you to continually go back to that God and ask for the things you need, even though you know he knows you need it. Therefore, you're going to recognize continually who the source is of everything that you have. Now, we would have to admit, as a group or as individuals, we would have to admit that we're really blessed. Amen. I mean, I saw the cars you all drove in. I mean, we're all dressed. We're all in our right minds. Well, most of us. We've all eaten this morning, and we can see our way clear to go eat again. Some of us don't need to eat as much as we do. We're just remarkably blessed people. Okay, so where did those blessings come from? They came, every single one of them, from God, the sovereign one, to you. And in praying to him, you acknowledge to him over and over again that he is the source of everything you have. So yes, prayer changes things, but it changes you. I'm also asked often, do you believe in the power of prayer? And I always say, no. That surprises some people, because I say, no, I don't believe in the power of my prayer. My prayer is nothing. It's the power of the God I pray to that is really something. And so we are invited to come and pray to that all-powerful God. No, let me correct that sentence. We are instructed, we are adjured to go and pray to that God. So let's talk about the word prayer for just a moment. Prosuke is the noun form of prayer. Prosukamai is the verb to pray. It's made up of the Greek preface pros, which means, well, that's a preposition of direction, which means toward or forward. And then eukamai is to ask or to wish or to supplicate from someone. And so even the word prayer has right in it, go ask. Go ask a sovereign God for the things he knows you need. So together the word means ask toward, and therefore is the act of asking toward someone. Now in the Greek language, in common Greek, it can mean any act of asking someone for anything. In English, actually, we kind of maintain that idea. We don't use the word as often now, but in Old English, there was the word pray tell. It's still around sometimes. I yank it out in conversation just to confuse people. And then I say, it's the English language. It's your mother tongue. Look it up. We say pray tell because we're asking somebody to tell us stuff. So we're still using the word pray in a positive asking way. Prayer, genuine biblical prayer, real prayer, is based in the knowledge that God is absolutely sovereign. God's sovereignty uses the means of prayer in order to accomplish those things that the sovereign one is determined to do. We're going to see demonstrations of that as we start looking at Bible verses about prayer and about how to pray. One of the things that you will see is that God uses particular people to pray to him about what he has already said he's going to do. But he doesn't do it until they go to him and pray about it. For instance, Elijah knew that God had told Israel, if you follow after other gods, I'll cut off the rain. And yet, Elijah knew it was still raining in Israel. So he prayed to God and said, just do what you said you were going to do. He was the only person in Israel at that moment praying God's will back to him. He knew what God's word said. Now he prayed to God, just do what you said you're going to do. and that brought drought. And then Elijah goes back to God and prays for rain. And then there's no rain. And then he goes back and he prays again, and there's no indication of rain. And he goes back and he prays again, and he sees a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. And that's good enough for him to say, go tell the king there's a flood coming. What does he do? He prays God's word back to him. And that's an important element of prayer. God wants his people to pray, not only requesting, not only asking, but asking within the confines of his will. Going to him and saying, okay, I have promises from you. Your word tells me things that you intend to do, that you intend to do for me individually, that you intend to do for your church, that you intend to do for your people. All I'm praying is that you do what you said you were going to do. In other words, prayer realigns your thinking to God's thinking. One of the things I said last week about praise and worship is that our job is to reflect back to God what God already is. God is righteous and holy and separate and hallowed, and we're supposed to react to him as though all those things are true of him. We reflect him back to himself, and part of that is praying his word back to him. Sometimes people will say to me, I'd like to pray, but I don't know what to pray about. You got 66 books of stuff to pray about. You pray God's word back to him. And I guarantee you, if you spend a little bit of time praying with your Bible open, praying his word back to him, oh, you'll think of other stuff. Because you'll realize then that you're talking to the only one who can actually help with the troubles of this life. He's the only one who is going to get you through the trials and the difficulties of this life. And you will find yourself precisely where you need to be, which is on your face in front of the Sovereign One as you are praying to him. All right, that was all introduction. And now I'm ready to start the morning sermon. The Bible declares God's sovereignty and it commands us to pray. The Bible does not suggest that we pray. The Bible commands us to pray. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And you'll notice that when Paul wrote that, he didn't say anything like, pray when you feel like it, or pray if it gets good to you. He said, pray without ceasing. That's a directive. That is a command for Christian people to go to God and pray to him. Now, the Bible is not contradictory. The Bible is not confusing. God is not of confusion. And therefore, the idea of God's absolute sovereign control of everything and the idea that we pray to him and ask to him, those two things do not and cannot contradict each other, because the very same word that declares the sovereignty of God is the exact same word that commands you, go pray to that God. You understand me?
Yes, sir.
All right. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension and understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Where are you going to get the peace that passes understanding? You're not going to get it when you're busy in this world dealing with all the trials and the problems and the craziness of this world. When anxiety is overwhelming you, that's not when you get peace. And yet Paul could say, don't be anxious for anything. Anybody got that down yet? Anybody reached the point where you're willing to say, yeah, I don't worry about anything? Yeah, we all worry. We all are anxious. It's a worrisome world. Where are we going to find the peace that passes understanding? Paul says it's part of prayer. That if you go and pray and make your supplications before God with thanksgiving. You let your requests be known to God. When you do that, you start to feel the peace of God. I think we've all had that experience. At the end of a crazy day, you get down before God and pray to God. You will find that the peace of God overwhelms you. The peace of God that the world simply does not understand. That peace of God that surpasses all understanding is a direct result of prayer. Because prayer changes things. Changes you. Knowledge of God's sovereign control gives us the ability not to worry and not to be anxious because we know He's got it. I had a professor one time who said to me, you know, nobody ever had a nervous breakdown worrying about today. You've got today covered. You know what you're going to do today. You got some gas in the tank. You got some clothes on your back. You know what you're going to eat today. But tomorrow, next week, a month from now, what about the election? What's going to happen? That's when you go crazy. You go crazy worrying about tomorrow. That's why it's so important to remember God's sovereignty, because you're talking about a God who has tomorrow in His hand. And you go before Him and you trust Him and you tell Him about your worries, your concerns, your needs, your supplications. And He brings you that peace, that lack of anxiety that surpasses understanding. And you come to a genuine knowledge of the God who you are praying to. And that brings you confidence so that you don't have to constantly worry. So actually, prayer, while it is commanded in the Bible, prayer is good for you. Prayer is beneficial to you. And again, what a remarkable privilege that that God would let you pray to Him. It's a directive. Also, one more thing. You'll notice what Paul says about prayer, that you're supposed to bring your requests to Him and make your supplications known. And therefore, his directive includes pretty much everything. So folks have asked me, what do I pray about? What am I supposed to pray about? And the answer is, what do you got?
Everything.
You go to God with everything, because there's nothing you can do, nothing you're going to do, nothing you know, no way you're going to navigate your way through this world without constant recognition of your complete dependence on Him. Unless you recognize your dependence, you're going to worry. But if you know He's got it, you're going to be okay. All right, so let's look at some Old Testament examples of how to pray. A moment ago, I said that we need to pray God's word back to Him. That is a very consistent example all the way through the Bible of how we should pray. We pray in accordance with His word and His promises and what you know about His character, His nature. For instance, in Numbers 14, 17, but now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. Okay, so that's a prayer that God's sovereignty remains with Him. He remains in control, that He is the all-powerful one. And you'll notice that He has declared that about Himself. And that's the reason that we take it back to Him. The prayer is, I pray that the power of the Lord will be great because you said it is. We pray for forgiveness. Numbers 14, 19. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And so, looking back at what God has already accomplished, looking at the history of God, you understand the nature and the character of God, and that inspires you to go back to God and say, continue being exactly how you are. I know in history you have forgiven people. I know in history there have been rebels against you and you have forgiven them anyway. I know historically you have been drawing people to yourself. And so therefore, I have the confidence to pray to you that you continue being what you're like and therefore forgive me. Because I know you're a forgiving God. And I know that because of what I know of your history and how you are and what your word says. So again, you're praying God's words back to himself. Pray according to his promises. 1 Kings 8:22, Solomon stood before the altar of Yahweh, before all the assembly of Israel. And he spread out his hands toward heaven and he said, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and loving kindness to your slaves who walk before you with all their heart, who you have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised to him. Okay, so Solomon is able to look back on God's history with his father David and say, I know that you made a covenant with David and you made promises to David. And now that he's gone, I can look back on him and see that you kept those promises and you kept those covenants. You have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. And indeed, you have promised with your mouth and have fulfilled it by your hand as it is to this day. So now, Yahweh, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not have a man cut off from before me who will sit on the throne of Israel. If only your sons keep their way to walk as you have walked before me. So now, O God of Israel, let your word truly endure, which you have spoken to your servant, my father, David. What was Solomon's prayer all about? It was all about keep your word. You made a promise, you made a covenant. Keep it. I pray to you that you will keep it. And in fact, I recognize that you have kept it. And I'm going to repeat back to you what the content of that covenant is. And yet I'm going to pray to you that you will do what you've already said you're going to do. That's just a good prayer. Pray in league with his good providence, knowing that he's in control of all things. You can say, like in 1 Samuel 12:19, then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to Yahweh our king so that we may not die, for we have added to all the sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. So they go to God and pray for his providence in accordance with their own guilt and their recognition of their guilt. They pray for forgiveness on the basis of what God has already done, how he has demonstrated himself to be. Pray in response to God. 1 Chronicles 17:25, for you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray for it. Because God already promised it, therefore he could go and pray for what God has already said. What am I doing now? I'm just trying to overwhelm you with evidence of how it is that we're supposed to pray, and the Old Testament prayers overwhelmingly are praying back to God that he would do the things that he has already said he's going to do. That's a wonderful way to pray. Take God's promises back to him. By the way, forgoing prayer, deciding not to pray, is actually sinful. According to 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel is talking to the people and he says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and the upright way. Only fear Yahweh and serve him in truth with all your heart. for see what great things he has done for you. Notice all of those instructions. Notice what God has done for you. Pay attention to the great things that God has done for you. Therefore, go to him with all sincerity of your heart and pray to him always, and it would be a sin if we ever stop praying to him. Pray and make your desires known. That's 2 Samuel 15:31. Now someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. What did he do? He prayed to God and made his desire known. Go confuse that guy so he doesn't come hurt me. Prayer is a part of genuine repentance, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. I am going to slow down in just a moment. I'm just trying to overwhelm you with evidence right now. Prayer is part of genuine repentance, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and my people who were called by my name humble themselves and pray to seek my face, and they turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Therefore, prayer is part of genuine repentance. You do pray to God that he will forgive you for your sinful estate. Sometimes we're even told exactly what to pray. Psalm 122, 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Okay, that's a directive not only to pray, but what to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I said all of that and said it in a very compressed way because we got a long way to go still. The key to proper prayer is asking toward God and doing so through Christ's authority. That's why you say in his name. The opportunity to approach the throne of grace and tell God what is on our minds is available to us through Christ and his finished work. And yet, as I said, that remarkable privilege is all too often ignored or underused or even utterly neglected. Okay, so how is it that we get to go stand before a completely holy God, a God who has encased himself in a light that no man approaches, and yet we're told, you know, go talk to him? Where do we get that authority? Where do you get that ability? Yeah, it's through Christ. Which is why it's so important that in the New Testament we are told to do these things in Jesus' name. Because he gives us the authority to do it. And that's what the word name means in that sentence. The example that I use so often, you can all probably recite it with me, is that if Tom here shows up at your door one day, well, not Tom, you all like Tom, you're going to let him in. If one day just a stranger shows up at your door, knocks on your door, says, let me in, you're going to go, no, I don't know you, I'm not going to let you in. If a stranger knocks on your door and he has a uniform and a badge and he says, open up in the name of the law, that's a completely different deal. Now he has the power and authority of the state behind him, and he has the right to say, open up in the name of the law, because the name in that sentence is the authority. The authority of the law requires you to respond. Okay, it's the same way Jesus is using the word name here. It is in the authority and in the power of Christ himself, through the name of Jesus, that we get to pray to him, which is why we so frequently at the end of a prayer will say, in Jesus' name, amen. Don't just say that by rote. Don't just say that haphazardly, like, well, that's what you do. And at the end, you say amen. No, recognize that what you're admitting to God is that you have no ability or authority in and of yourself to stand before that God and ask for stuff. It is by the authority of Jesus Christ, who has made propitiation between you and him. That is why you have the remarkable grace to go to the throne of grace crying, Abba, Father, and he'll actually hear you as you give him your requests and supplications and when you go ask. Jesus prayed all the time. Jesus prayed continually. He set aside time to be alone and commune with God in prayer. We live busy lives. Sometimes you actually have to do that. You got to get out your scheduler and just say, you know what? From 4 o'clock to 4:15, I'm praying. Leave me alone. And don't look at the internet. And don't answer your phone. Just pray to God. Jesus did that. In Luke 5:16, we're told, but Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. He got away from everybody. He left his disciples and he would go and he would pray. Or Luke 6:12, it was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. That's some serious prayer. The whole night. Jesus was so serious about prayer that we read that while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying to God, that his sweat was so thick it was like great drops of blood dripping off of him. That's some intensive prayer. Have you ever prayed so purposefully to God that you were willing to stay there by the hour and plead with God and ask God and tell him your cause? That's what Jesus did. He's our example. The apostles learned to set aside time during the day for the discipline of prayer to God. Acts 10:9 says, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. That was his prayer time. He went up on the housetop away from everybody else so that he could just concentrate on his prayer to God. By the way, evangelism and discipleship are futile and pointless unless they are accompanied with prayer. What do I mean by that? You don't have the ability to talk people into Christianity. And so you must pray to God in recognition that he's the sovereign one who has to quicken their hearts. He has to raise them from their deadness. And he has to bring them to the recognition of himself. No amount of clever words on your part is going to actually take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. God has to do that. Therefore, your evangelistic efforts always have to be accompanied by prayer. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, I think when it comes down to evangelists, we'd all have to admit, Paul was pretty good at it. I mean, the whole world these days that knows anything about Christianity knows it because Paul was a really effective church planter and evangelist. Are we agreed here?
Amen.
Yeah, so Paul was an effective evangelist, and yet he prayed for the church at Ephesus after he had taught them all these things about Christ, after he had taught them everything Jesus said to tell them. After that, he prayed that their eyes would be enlightened so that they could come to comprehension of the things that he said. Has anybody ever read the Bible during a period of your life where you just couldn't make hide nor hair out of it?
Yep.
That'd be me.
Yep.
I spent a lot of my life trying to read the Bible and going, yeah, I don't get it. Why? Because God had to enlighten me to understand, to comprehend the stuff that the Bible says. I had to go through the born again experience. I needed to be regenerated from my dead fleshly state to a spiritual state of comprehension of God's word. Well, Paul says, pray for that. Not only are you to tell people about Christ, which is what the word evangelism means, euangelion, to be a euangelistus, is just to tell the gospel to people. And then when you tell them, you go back to God and you pray that God will help them to understand. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul writes, "With all prayer and petition, at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Notice that as he is out planting churches and evangelizing, he is telling the saints, pray for me for the effectiveness of the things that I'm doing. Pray that people will comprehend it. Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Where are you going to get knowledge of God's word? And how are you going to have the wisdom to be able to discern God's word? Paul says, you pray to God for it. So, let me ask the question again. Does prayer change things? Yeah, what does it change? Changes you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Sometimes folks ask me, what is God's will for me? Well, there's a verse right there in the Bible that tells you what God's will is for you. His will for you is to rejoice always. That's what we talked about last week. That we praise him. And that we pray nonstop without ceasing. You don't ever reach the point where you can say confidently, oh, I'm all prayed up for this lifetime. I'm good. You don't know how much I've prayed. I've prayed a lot to the point where I'm good. No, instead we're told, pray without ceasing, and then about what? Everything. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. That's almost as tough as the don't worry about stuff. In everything give thanks. When things are going well for us, when everything's working out good, when you're going through that period of life that you wish you could bottle so that you can go get it later when things go wrong, when everything's fine, we're more likely to go, thank God. And what if we're laying in a sick bed? What if the doctor has just said the cancer word to us? What if we've been abandoned by people we love? What if life is just painful? Is that included in the everything that we give thanks to God for? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. Yep. Because you don't know what the outcome of that situation is going to be. And as you're in that situation, you are learning how to be more dependent on God. He is growing your faith as you're enduring those difficulties. In other words, as you're going through the difficulty, God is creating in you the person he is determined you're going to become. Are you able to look back on some of the difficulties of your life and think, boy, you know, it was tough, but I wouldn't have missed it for the world because look how I grew from it. Look at how much more empathetic I am now as a result. Look at how much kinder I am as a result. Well, then, shouldn't you have thanked God for that? Because if he's actually sovereign, if he's actually in charge, if he's actually in control, then even the bad stuff that happens in your life has purpose to it. And that purpose is to make you more dependent on him. Say thank you. You thank him for everything because that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:8, "Therefore I want the man in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension." Colossians 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Don't do it haphazardly. Devote yourself to it, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And of course, Most of you should know James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Okay, so why did I go through all those Old and New Testament verses? To show you, to demonstrate to you not only the necessity of prayer, but the phenomenal good that comes from prayer, and the astounding privilege that it is to pray to that God who's in charge of everything. Our duty as the Christian church is to worship God and to worship His name, to praise Him for everything that He has done and is doing, and to pray to Him always, thanking Him and looking to Him for our strength, for our spiritual success, and for our ability to do those things that please Him. Turn to Matthew 6 in your Bible. I think I'm done summarizing. Let's dig down into a text. Matthew 6 includes what is classically called the Lord's Prayer. I prefer to call it the disciples' prayer, because our Lord never prayed it. He couldn't pray it. It includes, forgive us our trespasses. He didn't have any. As you're going to see from the text, especially in Luke 11, we read that John the Baptist had been teaching his disciples how to pray. And so the disciples of Jesus come to Jesus, point that out, and say, John teaches his disciples how to pray. Will you teach us how to pray? By the way, that indicates that we don't just naturally know how to pray or what we ought to pray about. We need to pay attention to God's word to know how to pray. That's what I've been emphasizing this morning. So they come to him and say, tell us how to pray, because we don't just pray instinctively. We need to be told how to properly ask. And that's where we pick up in Matthew 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. Here's his first instruction. Jesus says, and when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Okay, there's the authority of Jesus saying, if you are praying just so that other people can see you praying, so that they can go, ooh, look how spiritual you are, or so that they will be impressed with you, in a moment he's going to say, don't make long-winded prayers. I think we've all had to endure those, where people are really praying because they recognize that people are looking at them, and that they want to be the important person at that moment, and so they make a big production of their prayers. Jesus says, when you pray, go in a closet by yourself, shut the door, in a private room, and pray to God secretly, and the one who hears will reward you secretly. It's a very personal, one-on-one thing. Yes, we as a church are told to pray collectively, but you are also instructed when you pray not to be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners so that they may be seen by men. And then Jesus says, truly I say to you, which is Jesus' way of saying, honestly, trust me on this one. He says, honestly, I'm telling you, they got everything they're going to get out of that prayer, because they did it so that men would see them. Men saw them. They got what they wanted. They're not getting anything from God. Doesn't matter what they asked for. Doesn't matter what they said. They got their reward in full. But you, verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. He's talking about the unbelievers. For they suppose that they're going to be heard for their many words. They think they're going to talk God into things through repetition. Now, me, myself, I, the guy you're looking at right here, Protestant. What does that mean? It means not Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholics make a big practice of repetitious prayer, despite the fact that Jesus says when you pray, don't do that. It's not as if saying your 30th Our Father or Hail Mary is the one that God's going to hear. Like, you know, I wasn't really listening the first 29, but now that you bring it up this 40th, 50th time, I'm going to pay attention to you. No, God knows. You go to God and you pray directly to God, and you don't think that you're going to talk him into your petition by overwhelming him with verbiage. He knows. He knows what you need. Before you even ask him, he knows what you need. You make your request known to God, and you don't over-verbalize. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the unbelievers do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. It's Jesus' instruction. Your Father knows what you have need of. And by the way, in the marvelous grace of God, he's happy to give it to you. He intends to give it to you. He oftentimes gives it to you when you forget to ask. Are you willing to say that every single time you ever went to the grocery store, you stopped in the parking lot and prayed before you walked in? No, of course not. That's not the way we typically do our shopping. We walk in with confidence because we have money in our wallets, and we walk in and go, I can go buy food now. So sometimes you don't even pray about it, and God provides. Because where did that money come from? From the job he gave you. And how is it that you're able to do your job? Because he's the one that gave you the health and the breath to do it. He's the one that gave you the mind to be able to comprehend it and do your work. He is the source of absolutely everything, and he knows what you have need of before you ask. And now, remarkably, Jesus is going to lay out the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, and right in it is stuff like, give us this day our daily bread. First, Jesus said, God knows you need bread. He knows you need food, and he's happy to give it to you. Now go ask him for it. And so you recognize him as the source of everything you eat. Which is why it's so important before you eat to at least bow your head for a moment and just say, thank you. What a remarkable privilege it is that you ate this morning and you're going to eat again today. There are people on the planet right now who don't have stuff to eat. And you're sitting down to eat whatever you wanted to eat. You can leave here, and before you get 2 miles away, you can find a drive-through where you can pull up and talk to a box and say, give me a burger. You can even have it your way. I want ketchup and no pickle, and I want... And they'll hand it to you that way. And 5 minutes later, you're driving down the road shoving a burger into your face. How blessed are you? Very, very blessed by God. He is the one who's providing you with all of these remarkable blessings. And all he tells you is, you know that he knows what you need, but now go and thank him for it. Go recognize that he is the source of all of it. Did anybody here wake up this morning and still know your own name? Yes. Say thank you. You need to thank him. Look, Joni got up walking today. Joni had a broken foot. Joni's up moving. Say thank you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and your bones heal. How remarkable is that? Watch this. I'm confident she'll give me the right answer. Okay. And your bone is healing. Did you do that? No. See, right answer. I knew it. No, you didn't do that. Who did that? God did that in the phenomenal, remarkable way that you are made. Thank you. All right, let's look at this model prayer. Therefore, don't be like the hypocrites. Your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask him. Pray then this way. Our Father, I can't get any further than that. Through Jesus Christ, we are told that we get to come to the throne of grace crying, Abba, Father. That's remarkable that we now, through the grace of God and the finished work of Christ, have access to the God who made everything and that we get to call him Father? That's astounding. And yet you're to open your prayer by addressing him, our Father who is in heaven. Now we know which Father we're talking about. We're talking about the maker of heaven and earth. The next phrase is, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is such an interesting word. It means consecrated, but it's more than just your name is holy. It's also the recognition that you are holy. So it's more than just saying God is holy. It's the admission to God that you admit and recognize his separateness, his holiness, his complete otherness. And you'll notice that Jesus did not say, you start by praying and say, God, you're hallowed. Instead, you're supposed to say, your name is hallowed. Which is why 2 weeks ago, we spent so much time talking about Yahweh as a name. That's the name that he said, you don't take that name in vain. That's the name that we worship God by. That's the revelatory name of God by which he has told us what he is like. I am because I am. That name is to be recognized by you as being separate from you, and that's why you don't get to use it in a bad way. It's only to be used in recognition of the sovereign God of the universe. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think those two sentences go together because I think the second sentence defines the first half. When we say your kingdom come, there's a whole lot of conversation in the church these days or online theologically. People arguing about the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom here now? Is the kingdom coming later? What's the kingdom going to look like? Is it just a spiritual kingdom? Is it a physical kingdom? Is it actually going to be here on earth? There's a lot of kingdom conversation. But Jesus also defined what the kingdom will look like. When your kingdom comes, your will be done on earth the way it is in heaven. So first we have to ask ourselves, is God's will being done in heaven?
Yes.
Second question, is God's will being done on earth?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a tough one, ain't it? We'd have to say there's a whole lot of rebellion still going on earth. Well, then can we say that the kingdom Jesus is describing is fully here now? No. We'd have to say no, which is why he said, pray that the kingdom's coming. Notice that your first petition to God has nothing to do with your benefit or your welfare. The first petition to God is praying back to God what God has already said. God has already promised a kingdom coming when his son is going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem. And the first thing you say to God is, you're holy, you're my father, you're in charge, bring your kingdom. On the basis of the reality that you already promised you're going to bring your kingdom. And when your kingdom gets here, the earth is going to look completely different, which, by the way, is what the book of Revelation says when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven and is planted on the earth. Okay, that's going to be very different. So I would argue that kingdom that we're praying for is not here yet. So we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth the way it is in heaven. It is only after your recognition of God's holiness, his separateness, and his control of human history, which is going to culminate in his kingdom. It's only after you say all that that you get to say, and oh yeah, feed me. You don't get to say, give us this day our daily bread, until you first recognize who he is. It starts with worship to him. It starts with praise to him. And it starts with you aligning yourself with what his word has already said is going to be accomplished here on the earth. Then, once you recognize him as the sovereign God, you get to say, give us today our daily bread. Today. I'm running out of time. I'm going to try to work quickly here. Can you give me an extra 5 minutes?
Yes.
It'll take an extra 5 minutes. 2 hours. It's going to take about 2 hours. So give us this day our daily bread. 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, when you woke up every day, job one was find food. They didn't have McDonald's. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have microwaves. It was hard to keep food fresh. And so every day, your first responsibility is find food. Which is why Jesus says, while you're out there hunting for your food, recognize and pray to God, give me today my daily food. We don't pray that as often now because most of us have refrigerators full of food and we can see our way clear to tomorrow's food. But every day that you get to eat, you need to recognize that it is God who provided that food for you and go back and pray to him and say, thank you for feeding me today and please feed me again tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. And then pray that he'll forgive you. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses against you, even as we have forgiven our debtors. That's really interesting. I have been emphasizing this morning, prayer changes things. It changes you. Okay, it's really hard to go before God and say, forgive me my trespasses the same way I forgive other people their trespasses if, in fact, you don't forgive other people their trespasses. If you're still holding grudges against people, if you're still angry at people, if you're still holding people accountable, but then you go to God and say, now don't do that to me. I know that's what I'm like, but don't be like that, okay? So Jesus says, when you pray to God, yes, pray, forgive me, but then also put in me a heart of love and grace and forgiveness so that I too will be a forgiving person so that I reflect you in my life and in my dealings with other people. And then because God is sovereign in the things we do in our life, we pray to him, do not lead us into temptation. That is not just random everyday temptation. If you're driving down the freeway, you're seeing billboards that are full of temptation. There's a billboard I see every time I get on the freeway encouraging me to gamble. Not only play the lottery, but, you know, come to our casino. And so temptation's everywhere. This particular word means temptation to fall, temptation that overwhelms you in your life. And you pray to God to keep you from that sort of temptation that will drive you away from his grace. And in fact, he's the one that is going to keep you through those temptations, which is why you finish that sentence with, but deliver us from evil. That's the word paneros. It means the evil one. Keep us from Satan. Deliver us from the devil. And keep us from the temptations of this world that are working so hard to drag us away from you. That's where Jesus finished his prayer. That's where his prayer ended. In the Lutheran church that I grew up in, where I memorized the Lord's Prayer, I also memorized, for thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's in some of the later manuscripts. It's not in some of the earliest manuscripts. And so people argue about whether that belongs right there. But what we'd all have to admit is that it's a true statement. The kingdom does belong to God. And all the power, all the authority belongs to God. And all the glory belongs to God. So I don't see any harm in finishing the prayer that way. All right, very, very quickly. You get to the end of the Bible. You get to the book of Revelation. And what do you find? You find more prayer. Revelation 5:8. When Jesus had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. When you pray to God, it sends a sweet odor into the nostrils of God. You want to please God? You want to make God happy? Pray to Him, because it brings a sacrificial scent up into His nose. Revelation 8, 3 and 4 repeats that same idea. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer in which incense was given to him, so that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints. And they will put them on the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of that incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Once again, sovereignty and prayer are not contradictory. True, genuine, effective prayer is based in the knowledge that our God is absolutely sovereign. He's working out His sovereign will, and everything in our life is for our ultimate good, according to Romans 8:28. Prayer, I stress again, does not change Him. Prayer changes us. It changes you to bring you in league with God's sovereign purpose, and it makes you the people that He is determined to change, and it makes you into the people that you're going to be. Prayer is the method by which God is conforming us to His will. We pray to God about absolutely everything, and then we know for certain that whatever befalls us is exactly what God intends for us. What you have is what He has given you. Therefore, pray to Him and say thank you. Wow, I squeezed it in. I didn't know if I was going to make it. So, how do we sum up? Pray about everything. Pray continually. Pray constantly. Never take it for granted and recognize it for the astounding privilege that it is. We as a body, as a collection of believers, we pray to God. But that's not enough. Go home and spend time in prayer before God and see if the end result of your prayer before God is not the peace that passes understanding. Prayer changes you.
Yes.
Musicians.
Let's sing this right here.
Being reminded and instructed on the purpose and obligation for prayer and instructions on how to do it, we now have the privilege of praying. So let's carry out what we just learned. If you'll stand, we'll dismiss with prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We do pray for your kingdom. We pray that it comes, and we want to see it manifested here on earth with your will being carried out without opposition and all righteousness being exercised here on earth as it currently is in heaven. We pray, we know, and we hope for that. Lord, we thank you for the daily bread that you give to us. We thank you that you care for us each and every day. As the sun rises, you are faithful to give us every day our needs, and we're witnesses of that. So we thank you, and we continue to ask for the blessing of our daily bread. Lord, we pray that you would forgive our transgressions. There are so many. We stumble and fall so quickly, and we pray that you would forgive us, and we pray that you would cause us to forgive others that transgress against us as well, Lord, knowing that we have been forgiven much, so we ought to forgive much. We ask that you would deliver us from temptation that surrounds us in so many directions. It's so prevalent, but you would keep us from that temptation, Lord, and that you would deliver us from the evil one. We know that his schemes and his wiles and his arrows, he has many. But we pray that you would protect us from that and give us all of the spiritual tools necessary to be protected against him. Lord, we do pray for those among us who are struggling. We ask for those who are traveling currently. We pray that you would be with those and call those who do not know you yet, Lord, for those who are rebellious against you, that you would soften hearts. Now unto him, Lord, unto him who has called us while we were yet enemies against him, unto him who has all the power in his hands, unto him who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, unto him who has redeemed us from the pit, unto him who suffered and bled for us, Lord, who has given his life for the transgressions that we have brought against his name, unto him who has raised us up, unto him who has given us newness of life and given us his spirit within us, unto him who has promised to glorify us with him eternally. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before him with exceeding joy, unto the only wise God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.
We appreciate you listening to this week's Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.